morning, turn it to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's kind of a springboard. We're having more of a topical message this morning, but I want to ask you this question. Does anybody have any idea how many people are running for president this year? Anybody have any idea? What's that? I heard some number. I heard 6, 7 maybe. Yeah, somebody said too many. Maybe some of you are thinking only 4. That's how many's left on one side of the aisle. 2's on the other. That's 6 altogether. But the truth of the matter is there's more than 1,600 people running for president of the United States this year. Well, at least they filled out the paperwork to run for president. One woman in a handwritten note even declared an exploratory committee before she decided to fill out the paperwork. It's called Form 2. You have to fill that out. That's all you have to fill out in order to be eligible to run for president of the United States. I don't know what Form 1 is, if Form 2 is the president, all right? But one young man, his name was Russell, he runs an investment company in Florida, hopes to become the youngest presidential candidate in history by winning the Republican nomination. He would be 35. That's the absolute lower limit for presidential candidates as stipulated by the Constitution. And here's what he said on his campaign website. He lists why his youth would be an asset. He said, "Finally, the young age has allowed me to be scandal-free. There are no skeletons in my closet. I'm too young to even have a closet. I don't have an entire Wikipedia page dedicated to my scandals. I didn't rise from the most notoriously corrupt city for politics, and I don't have ties to individuals and domestic terrorist group organizations, nor did they write my autobiography." So he has an idea that maybe being younger is better. You might be interested to know that there were 3 Joe Bidens running for president, one of which was registered as a Republican. Of the 1,630 people that have filled out a Form 2 with the government, 31 of them were members of the Communist Party. Not surprisingly, one of which was Fidel Castro. And you might be surprised to know that his address was in Miami, Florida. I didn't even know he immigrated. His campaign committee was named Fidel Castro for Comandante. I was also to encourage that we were not only a two-party system here in America. Of the 1,630 people that took the first step for running for president, there were hundreds that were representing the Republican Party. There were hundreds more claiming to be the Democratic Party. There were more still that claimed to be independent. And many chose to have no party affiliation as their party affiliation. But there were a few that caught my attention, such as one Miss Venus Bellidigato. She is running under the Peace and Freedom Party. I was surprised to find out there were 7 other people that were running under the Peace and Freedom Party. There were 3 more that were named their party affiliation as the Right to Life. Listen, I can say amen to that. There were many that were obviously mocking the system. One registered to be president, the Ghost of Christmas Present 2015. They didn't even get the year right. They put MMXV. Their address was your extremely decorated room, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. There was one that was named Sir Trippy Cup, a.k.a. Young Trippers, a.k.a. the Goat, a.k.a. the Prophet, a.k.a. Earl. And he identified himself with the Federalist Party. You can go to this is all off the government website. And then there was a candidate whose FEC ID number was 612-580. And he filed under the name Remo, cutest dog ever, Mini Schnauzer. His committee's name was, and I quote, "I bark for treats." You know, there were many, many other practical jokers that filed to run. One was named Why Not Zoidberg. Another was named Kermit Frog, as well as one named Jeb Bush. And I think most of these people knew they didn't have a chance to win, but they wanted their friends to know they were running for president. Let me just share one last name on that list of 1,630 people that at the very least took that first step to become president. They registered under the name Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is already the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And let me just say, He would never stoop to the level of running for president. I was disappointed when I saw that, not because I don't think we need a godly leader, but that somebody would think that he would be willing to be the president when he is the king of all the world. He is the supreme ruler of this world. But when I saw his name, of all the possible candidates, I did ask myself, what is the role of the Christian in politics? Should we as Christians even take part in the political system? Should Christians hold office, or should they solely concentrate on the kingdom of God? Should we vote, or should we abstain, like some sects of let me just say, I believe the Amish, I'm not 100% sure, but I think they abstain from voting. And if we are supposed to vote, does my vote even matter? After all, what is one single vote? If Christians are to vote, who should they cast their lot with? So I'm going to tell you how to vote this morning. I don't have a voter guide necessarily, other than this right here. But there's this great idea that our faith should stop at the doorway of the church. And we can check it on or check it in when we come in, but we have to leave it at the door when we leave. And I'm amazed at the people that ask some of these presidential candidates, are you really going to, govern based on your faith? And I'll tell you, everybody governs based on what they believe. It's just a matter of what they believe and if it's acceptable in the eyes of the world or not. I read an article how that the Lord would vote for a certain political party because of their stance on helping the poor and their position on taxation. And let me tell you, you might be surprised to find out who this article was applauding. But before I get too political, let me just say that the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents, and even the Peace and Freedom Party are not the parties. Those parties are not godly in and of themselves or ungodly in and of themselves. The men and the women everywhere are that make up those parties are the ones that will cause it to be deficient. Do you understand? Because of our own human nature. And it doesn't matter which party someone may be in. Anyone can get drunk with power. There are men and women everywhere that use their position for their own gain. So it's not a matter of finding out which party God would be a part of. I like what Abraham Lincoln said when he was asked whether or not God was on his side. He said, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. So I want to encourage you this morning, as we look and see whether or not Christians should vote, we need to decide not who would God vote for, but rather what position would God take and find out which candidate is on God's side. And then we can cast our vote for somebody that's going to at least represent God's morality in office. Because the truth of the matter, the issue is still the same today. God is always right. We should be looking to get on his side. Listen, no political party is going to save this country. No particular candidate is going to deliver revival. And no election is going to usher in the millennial reign. So then, if our hope is not in government, we have to come back to the question, where, if anywhere, does the Christian fit into the political process? Let's go back and answer that very first question. Should the Christian vote or abstain from political abstain from that political process? But before we can even answer that question, I really feel like we have to answer the question, where do we fit in this thing called the country in which we live? Because you understand that our citizenship is of another country. And if we are ambassadors to Christ, we have our citizenship in heaven, in another land. How does that affect our living in this country? Here's what one author said. He said, the Christian who is involved in the material history of this world is involved in it as representing another order, another master than the prince of this world, another claim than that of the natural man in his heart. Thus, he must plunge into social and political problems in order to have, listen to this word, influence in this world. You know, we're to have influence in the world in which we live, influence for Christ. What does Matthew 5:13 tell us? Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Listen, I want to make very clear that the church is not the kingdom of God. You understand that? It is not the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you this, I believe we are to be living out the values of the kingdom in this world. Do you understand that? We are to reflect his working in our lives. And how much more should a nation that has a Christian heritage and beginning reflect the very Creator God who allowed it to come into being? Our laws will not make humanity moral. Do you understand that? But I'll tell you this, our laws ought to reflect the morality of God. As citizens in a constitutional republic, we the people really are supposed to have the authority. Is that right? We're in a different situation than nearly every other Christian in the history of Christianity. We have the ability to elect our own leaders. And so we are called to yield to authority. Romans 13, we're not going to take time to go there, but I would encourage you to spend some time reading that chapter today and finding out the purpose of government. So we are called to yield to authority, but yet we also are able then to wield some authority. Make it worse, in a sense, or to complicate it even more, we share that authority with unbelievers. I'm not saying we're unequally yoked when we vote, but what I'm saying is we need to make sure that we are able to put in the influence that we have. I think about it this way. You say, well, what about running for office? Maybe it's okay to vote, but what about running for office? I think about Nehemiah. Now, he didn't go run for office, but God had put him in a great place of leadership. And he used that in order to glorify God. Daniel did the same thing. I think you can go through the Bible and find out many leaders that God used. Moses, he was elected by God. He had one vote. That's the only vote that mattered. Amen? So the answer, Nehemiah used the influence he had in government to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And he did get the government to pay for it. The answer to the question of whether or not we should vote or if we should be involved in a political system is a resounding yes, absolutely yes. We are not to get caught up in trying to make heaven on earth. Listen, like so much of the Christian life, it is balance. We have to have balance. We shouldn't miss church to canvass a neighborhood for a candidate. We shouldn't be more willing to make phone calls for a candidate than we are to call on someone for the Lord. So should we vote? Absolutely. I believe it's a simple yet significant way we can do something about the direction that our country is going. And all that's required for evil to prevail is for good men and women to do nothing, Edwin Burke said. Let me tell you what Psalm 34:14 says. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and what? Pursue it. By the way, voting is a privilege I believe we shouldn't take for granted. We are reaping the benefits of living in a democracy that men and women for generations have been giving their lives and willing to give their lives for. And so we are living, listen, shouldn't we at least play our part in upholding that democracy by participating in it? In a way, I believe we honor those that have given the ultimate sacrifice when we exercise the right we have as an American to go cast our vote. By the way, you say, I don't think I'm going to vote. Not voting is voting. Because when you fail to vote for righteousness, you are giving a vote for unrighteousness. And let me be careful, because I'm not saying there's one candidate that I think is righteous. All right? That's their relationship between God and them. I'm not here to endorse a candidate, but what I am trying to do is to help you to understand how we can determine who we should be looking at. I also believe that, in a sense, voting is part of our stewardship, because we're utilizing those privileges or resources that God has given in ways that honor God. And so, in a sense, to waste a vote is to squander a gift. You know, one of the things I often hear is my vote really doesn't count. It doesn't really matter. What's one person among 300 million? You know, the truth of the matter is, one vote probably not going to make or break an election. But if you asked for the salt, and you wanted to salt your dinner, and I picked out one grain of salt and handed it to you, you'd think, you know what? That's not going to do anything for me. But you know, you need that grain along with about 1,000 others in order to change or enhance the flavor of your food. And if you just started taking out every salt that didn't, or every granule that said, you know what, I don't want to be used to enhance this food, and you're left with one, you're right, that one's not going to do anything. But remarkably, when you have a group or a salt shaker full of salt, listen, you can salt enough food to feed an army. And if Christians would be willing to become engaged at least with the responsibility of voting, I believe we could have tremendous impact in our society. Now remember what I said, that's not going to bring in revival. But we are responsible then to go out and be able to share the gospel. But I'll tell you, we ought to be voting to make sure we can keep those rights and privileges. So the only question really left that I haven't answered this morning is simply, who should we vote for? As I've already alluded to, it's really not a person, but it's really about policy. And when we look at the issues, it makes it a lot easier. You don't have to vote on personality. You don't have to vote on the way they look or the way they sound. What you have to do is determine, where do they stand on what's important to God? I've only picked two issues this morning, and I'm thinking and praying about maybe going through some of the issues that are really relevant in our society today, and say, does the Bible speak on that issue? And I'm really just going to graze over the two issues I've picked. Most of you can probably guess which two I've picked. What are the issues I believe God cares most about? I would have to, the two that come immediately to my mind, the first one would be fighting for the unborn. 55 million, at least, I think it's maybe more than that, maybe 57 or 58 million. That's one third. Oh, not one third, but I just lost the statistic I had in my mind. That's a tremendous amount of people that have been killed since 1973. I was talking to my wife this morning, and I said, I'm going to stop calling it abortion. That makes it sound so sanitized. It makes it sound so neat and clean. I'll tell you what I'm going to start calling it, is infanticide. That's what it is. Over 95% of abortions performed today involve women who simply do not want to have a baby. Less than 5% of abortions are for the reasons of rape or incest or the mother's health being at risk. Less than 5%. Now, we can take that 5% and talk about it, but what is the first thing any candidates ever ask? What about those 5%? No, they don't say that. They say, what about in these instances? Can we get you to back off on your position of life in some area? Can you compromise in some way? so that really what they're hoping is that the candidate won't back off so they can be labeled a fanatic. And there's been a couple candidates that have taken strong stands. I don't know if they're still in the race. I don't remember what every candidate's position is wholeheartedly, whether they think it's all right in case of these things. But let me tell you this. Let me just talk about the 5% for just a minute. Those that were conceived in something as terrible as rape. I'm not pretending to say I understand what a woman has gone through. Certainly incest would be a travesty. It's an abomination. But I'll tell you this, it's not the baby's fault. That baby is still innocent. And whether that young lady would put that baby up for adoption or find out that children are an heritage of the Lord and still a gift, even in those terrible circumstances. And by the way, I'm not here to condemn somebody that has done that. There is forgiveness. There is restitution. God's love is, I'll just tell you, it's immeasurable. But we can't go around saying, yes, we believe in life, but not in this instance, and not in this instance, and not in this instance. Either God says it's a human being that deserves to be protected, or, like so many people believe today, this is what they believe, it's just what they call a fetus, as though it were some blob of tissue. I don't believe most of the people in here believe that, but I'm telling you, there is a large segment of our society today that believes that. And I believe that's why I've read as high as in the 90 percentile of women that see their baby and an ultrasound will keep that baby. Why? Because they realize, listen, that's not a blob of tissue like I've been told. That's a heartbeat. There's a life there. And that life deserves to be protected. Tragic. It's tragic when our highest court will not give personhood to the unborn. I remember when our president was asked, when does life begin? That's above my pay grade. Hey, listen, that might be the most important question he's ever asked. When does life begin? No matter how great you may think a candidate may be, if they are pro-choice, or what I would rather call pro-death, then no Christian should be casting their vote for them. I don't care what party they represent. I don't care what religion they say they adhere to. If they're not against killing the defenseless babies, how can they garner your vote as a Christian? You know, what's unfortunate is economic policy or social issues outweigh the issue of life for some people. As I said, society has taken away the baby growing inside a mother's womb and reduced it to nothing more than just a blob of tissue. You know, in Luke 1:41, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." God did not call John the Apostle a fetus. The fetus leaped. The tissue jumped. He said the babe. God called something that was still in the womb a baby. And I'll just tell you, I just went on and read a few things, and I don't like to have straw man arguments. I like to find out, you know, oftentimes, what does the opposition say? And it is so frustrating to read because it has no sense. It makes no sense, but yet millions of people believe this. And I believe many people want to believe that. But they say, listen, I read this. They say abortion has nothing to do with a baby. A baby is only there once it's been delivered. Now, what kind of logic is that? So you're telling me 1 minute before the delivery it's not a baby? Obviously not, because we have something called late-term abortion in this country. The mass murdering of children. We are able to speak and have a voice in the public square with our vote. We ought to do that. We ought to do that. I believe there's no Christian that should ever vote for a candidate that is pro-death or pro-choice. You say, what about the rights of the woman? 95% are killing their children out of convenience. Let me tell you, God took a very strong stand of those that were sacrificing their children at the altar of Moloch, and our nation is sacrificing children at the altar of convenience. You know, we who are born again know when life begins. We know what God has said, and I believe that should be the very first litmus test. And if they can get that answer right, or if they can't get that answer right, what does it matter? What does it matter? I think one of the biggest issues now on the stage is one of the next issues that the Christians need to look at is the homosexual agenda. You may disagree that that's the second most important, and we can agree to disagree, but I'm telling you that this is going to affect churches in America more than you may realize. I believe that if it continues to go in the direction that it is, we are just a generation away from being accused of hate speech and hate crimes. We are going to be sequestered into worshiping God in churches only. We are very close not even being able to have our Christian convictions out beyond the church doors here. You read about bakers and photographers and all these different people that are being brought up not only on, they're being brought up on civil lawsuits, being sued, going bankrupt because they hold their deeply religious convictions. You see it in our government, as far as the health care and things like that. Listen, the judicial fiat may have changed the American definition of marriage, but God has not changed His. Listen, I don't hate anyone. I don't. And I'm sure there may be some that would be offended because we read in the Bible that God created male and female, and that's the pattern by which He gave all people for all time. It doesn't matter what the late night hosts say or mock about traditional marriage, or the many television shows that cater to the homosexual agenda. When people are being put out of business for holding on to convictions, how can we vote for a candidate that is neutral in this culture war, or worse yet, against Christian, anti-Christian agenda? Do you see how it works? You go to the Bible and you see how God views these different social issues or economic issues or whatever the issues are. And then you take what He has showed you from your word and you vote your conscience. I believe God expects no less. Listen, He expects us to live a holy life. Be holy, for I am holy. How can we vote for our pocketbook and vote against life, or vote against marriage, the very institutions of our and bedrock of our society? Listen, there are many, many different causes and different issues. What are the candidates' position on Israel? What are their positions on ending religious discrimination against Christians, especially in the military? What is their position on leaving our children and our children's children and their children in debt? Health care, immigration, taxes, military strength, welfare, school choice, the list is really endless. And I think you can go to the Bible for every one of those issues and find out what has God said about this. And then go and do some research. You say, oh, it's all over my head, it's all too hard. Listen, we've got public libraries, we have the internet, we have all these different resources to find out what these candidates believe. And I'm just talking about at least, at the very least, at the presidential level. But how much more at the school board level when they're making choices for the children in this area? We ought to be engaged as Christians. Not to the point where that's our mission. The gospel and spreading the gospel is our mission. But I think that as citizens of heaven, we ought to be good citizens of America, All right? And so my challenge to you is don't just listen to what the talking heads say on television. Don't listen to who they tell you to vote for. You go to God. And by the way, I don't care if it's Fox or if it's CNN or if it's PBS. They do not have God's best interest. None of those have God's best interest at heart. Let me just get on a soapbox for a second. Conservatism is not a replacement for godly living. Conservatism is not an end in itself. Now, I believe this. Are we still recording? I believe this. I believe if you are living for God, you'll probably have some conservative values, all right? That's why they're called conservative. But I don't look for conservatism to be the answer for the world's problems. Christ is the answer. But don't just listen to whoever's talking on the television to make your decision. Do some research. Find out what those people believe. Go to their websites and find out what they say. You might be challenged. You might have to pray about it. You might come to the conclusion differently than I did. But you know what? We have something called individual soul liberty. We're responsible for the choices that we make. But I do encourage you to get out and vote. Get out and vote. Exercise the privilege that God has given to us to elect leaders that can slow the descent that our country is in. I'd love to say turn it around. We need revival. We need revival. But I believe that the leader of our country carries a lot of weight. Lee Robertson would often say, everything rises and falls on leadership. And to some degree, there's a lot of truth to that. And as we started out in Proverbs, righteousness does what to a nation? Exalts a nation. Listen, we need some righteousness. We need some good policies that's going to help this country. But it's not going to happen if Christians stay out of the race. It's been said, I don't remember the exact numbers. I'll just make them up. You can verify later. But what I'm saying is, there were enough evangelicals that did not vote last time. Had they voted, the last election should have been much different. And I think our country would be much different. But saying that, let's be engaged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to vote. What a unique and special thing. Lord, that freedom has been guarded by generations of men and women willing to give their lives, many of whom did give their life. And so, Lord, I pray that we as Christians would reflect your values, Lord, those things that you've spoken about, those things that you've told us in your word. Help us to be faithful to you even when we go into the voting booth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.